Thank you, Pastor Une. Good morning, everybody. How's it going today? We're going to start with the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, starting at chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're starting at verse 17. So Mark 10, verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. Before him, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at this, at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are doing a sermon series this month, and this is the last day of the sermon series, called Blessed to Be a Blessing. Our brother Christopher Lee preaches the first sermon on talents and spiritual gifts. I also did one on talents, what did I do it on? I can't remember now. Time. Yes, I did on time. Thank you. And then Pastor Victor did money last week, and then we're doing money again. And the idea is, how do we make an impact in the world with God's blessings? How do we live well? How do we bless others? How do we be a blessing to others with the blessings God has given us? And the reason we're doing two sermons on the topic of today, money, is that Jesus probably spoke more about money than almost anything else. And today, we want to look again at how do we manage money God's way. First off, it seems that today in society, we have a money management problem. Can I get an amen? Amen? Oh, there we go. There's a recent survey that says 50% of Albertans are living paycheck to paycheck. Nationally in Canada, 48% of people are living paycheck to paycheck. And if they say they will be hard to make ends meet if one paycheck was delayed even by a single week. 24% of Canadians couldn't come up with $2,000 if an emergency happened next month. And 42% of Albertans say that they spend all or more than they make, which is 2% higher than the national average. And as a result, Alberta has the highest average debt in Canada. The average person in Alberta has a debt load of $27,000, not including a mortgage. 43% of Albertans feel overwhelmed by debt, and only 10% of people believe they'll ever be debt-free. And Canada has the highest consumer debt in the G7, or the developed nations, and second highest in the world. Any guesses what country has the worst debt in the world? We're worse than the U.S. Not by much, but we are worse than the U.S. The worst in the world is Greece. and we are second in the world. Oh boy. The latest numbers from Stats Canada says that household debt in Canada is 167.3%, which means for every dollar that we have of income, we owe $1.67. And that's the highest ever. Now, we may think that this is the result of people being irresponsible. They're just not managing money well. But half of us are being irresponsible? Half of us aren't managing money well? Really? That's part of the problem, but there's much more to it than that. Has anybody heard of the theory of the paradox of thrift? Anybody heard about it here? Okay, well, it's a theory started by an economist named John Keynes, which states that if a few people in the economy are frugal or manage their money well and thrifty and save their money more than they spend, it's good for the economy. However, if most people or if anybody, everybody in the economy saved more than they spent, there would not be enough money used to stimulate the market, which could even slow or stop the economy. Frugal people are actually bad for the economy. Now, there's this funny comic here. We're kind of between two sayings or narratives. One says, save, save, tighten your belt, make do with less. The other says, spend, spend, spend. Don't be selfish. Do it for the economy, for the betterment of Canada. It's a paradox. And isn't it funny when the economy's down and not too many people have extra money? One thing that banks and other and governments do is to change the interest rate or do other things to increase consumer spending. They want to increase what's called consumer confidence in the economy so that we will spend more and increase the health of the economy at a time when money is tight. Not only are we having a hard time managing our money or don't know how to do it, society urges us to spend money when we need to save it the most. Now, this theory is just a theory. One criticism of the paradox of thrift is that thriftiness would not crash the economy. It would just mean that large corporations would lose profits. And our debt and risky investments means more chance for big companies to turn huge profits. They're big gamblers. And in fact, many big companies, banks, when they look at all these facts, they actually say, oh, no need to worry. This is a good thing. This is a normal part of a healthy, functioning economy. Really? Are you serious? Not only do they ask us to spend at irresponsible times, society tells us everything is fine. This is exactly where we should be. And increasing debt is a good thing. Really? Don't you ever feel sometimes that we are being used? That we consumers are being used by society's money-making machines? So, what does the Bible, what does Jesus have to say about all this stuff? And here's what I want you to know today. If you don't make money a tool, it will make you a tool. Repeat after me. I am a tool. What is that? I am a tool. If I don't make money a tool. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a tool. If you don't make your money a tool. Here's what I want you to know from that, all right? If you don't make money a tool and a gift, it will make you a tool. And I use the word tool in two senses here, one as a description for a fool and one as a useful and good blessing. When I was a kid, one of the nice insults we used to make fun of each other was, you are a tool. Anybody ever used that before? Okay, a few people. Urban Dictionary defines tool as one who lacks the mental capacity to know that he is being used, a fool, a cretin, characterized by low intelligence and or self-esteem. And here's where I'm going with this. When we don't use God's blessing of money properly, it uses us. Managing money well means using money as a tool rather than money using us as a tool. When money ceases to be a tool, it becomes a master. It takes you over, it controls you, it transforms you into its tool. And the Bible calls this an idol, a thing which has taken the place of God in your life. And you know what happens when this idol takes control over us? We become like them. Psalm 115:4-8 describes this. And before we get into that, anybody here have cash on them? Anybody here have cash? Could I borrow a bill from you? I'm a fresh out. I'm sorry. I just ran out of the money. I just bought that thing over there. No, I'm joking. Anybody have cash? First one to give it to me. First one. Fast money. Fast money. Jackson. Thank you. That's all you got. Okay, well, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. When we put our trust and faith in this thing, we become like them. Psalm 114:15 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but don't speak. Here's a picture of Queen Elizabeth. Hello, Queen. How are you doing today? Not speaking today. Oh, okay, that's weird. They have ears, but they have eyes, but don't see. They have ears, but don't hear. Mr. Queen, are you okay? She's a little old anyway, so maybe she needs a little ruffling anyway. No. They have noses but don't smell. They have hands but don't feel. Feet but don't walk. They don't make a sound in their throat. And those who trust in them, those who put their faith in them, become like them. Now, money is an interesting thing. Did you know money is the dirtiest thing in the world? People touch all the time. When I was in prison, and I was visiting a prison. And even if I wasn't, God could still use you, all right? Doesn't define anything. I was visiting a prison, the Max Security in Edmonton. They always test your clothes for drugs. Make sure you're not bringing any drugs in. And I put some money in my pocket. I forgot about it. I took it out. And they tested my pocket for drugs. And in my pocket, I was positive for opiates, methamphetamines, THC, and heroin. All because I had money in my pocket. Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Manny, you found out. I'm sorry. The second part of money is that it's two-faced. There's two faces on it, isn't there? Well, there's four, actually, because there's like a hidden face. Anyway, when you make money an idol, you become two-faced. You don't become honest. You're always switching back and forth in order to get more of the money. And lastly, it's flat. There's no substance to it. How much is this worth? $20. Is it worth $20 because the paper is worth $20? Why is it worth $20? Because the government told you it works $20. And when you make this an idol, your worth doesn't come from God or being God's child. It comes from what other people tell you. When you trust in this money, you become like it. Thank you so much, Jack. You are a tool if you don't make money a tool. And there's so many examples of this happening. I don't want to get into one now. One quick one is, last year a Canadian company wasn't doing so good financially, and they started laying people off. And they asked the government for a big loan, $350 million, and the government gave it to them, and they were still doing tight, I guess, so they were laying people off, going through a tough time. And a few days later, they announced, we're going to give a 50% bonus to our CEO and executive. That was over $32 million for five people. And I don't want to judge the people who are there, but if you don't make money a tool, it will make you a tool. Dirty, two-faced, and flat. The second use of tool I want to do is that tool is a useful and good blessing. Managing money well means using money as a tool rather than money using us as a tool. And when money is used well and properly, it is a blessing from God. It's a good gift and a tool which God gives to us so that we can bless others and succeed in life. When it remains a tool and not a master in your life, you are managing money God's way. The problem is, it's very hard for us to recognize when money is making us a tool. From this story of Jesus I just read, there are two ways which reveal if money is making us a tool. One is, it's the way we treat others, and second, the way we treat God. In this story, there are many tools. First, we have this rich young man who we find out, as the story goes, he has an abundance of the tool of money. Then we have the disciples of Jesus, those who are following him, who when they hear what's going on are completely shocked by what Jesus says and does. And let me start with the disciples first. The first way we see that money is made as a tool is by the way we treat others. Jesus says, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are, what? And Jesus goes on saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are freaking out. They said, if that's true, I'm not going to make it. Who then can be saved? They were so shocked because they believed a lie in this world, that spiritual blessings fully equal material blessing. Rome was a superpower during this time, and it claimed to be what we call a meritocracy. Say it after me, meritocracy. We talk about this earlier here, but it basically means it's a society where your place in it is based on your merits or how good you are. A rich person is rich because they are a good moral person to deserve it. A poor person is poor because they deserve it. They're bad and getting what they ought to. And anybody can make it in society to the top. You just got to work hard enough and just be good enough. Canada also claims to be a meritocracy. Anybody can be a champion in the city. Those who are good are rewarded, and those who are bad are punished. The reason why half of us are living paycheck to paycheck is because we deserve it. I mean, come on, just look in the mirror, Alberta. Anybody get that reference? Okay, a few people. If you didn't, people did, so ask around. And this mentality trickled down into the Jewish religion. The disciples thought that rich people were rich because God had blessed them, because they were good, while the poor were poor because God had cursed them. In Mark 10:46, Jesus enters the town of Jericho, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, let's call his street name Barty, it's a little bit easier, Barty, hears that Jesus is coming and yells, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd rebukes him, says, shut up, man, what's wrong with you? They believe that he is not worthy of Jesus, that he is cursed by God. And because of this, the disciples saw the rich as if they were some kind of pedestal. They were this perfect person. They thought the rich were all blessed by God and wanted to be like them and strive for them. And perhaps some of the disciples who weren't wealthy themselves, they were fishermen, tax collectors, kind of the low part of society. Many were probably envious or resentful of this man and the rich who had wealth and status in society. And the way we treat others reveals if we are a tool of money. When you look at a homeless person, or when you first saw the facts of about a debt in Alberta, and your very first thought was, oh, what fools. Be careful. Money may have got you. If you see somebody buying something they can't afford and your first reaction is, whoa, what a tool. I would never do that. Be careful. Money might have you. Or if you look at all the rich people on Instagram and you think, wow, money's really made them a tool. I'm sure I'm glad I'm not rich. Or if you look at it again and they look so pretty and so nice and so thin and nice things and think, oh, I need that. I want that. Be careful, my friends. Money may have got us. And I'll be the first to admit, I have been a tool. I am a tool. Money, sometimes, if it controls us, gives us a dirty and unclean mind toward our brother and sister. We become two-faced. That is, to their face, we're all nice. Oh, you got a new house? Congratulations. I'm so happy for you. Then behind their back, you're like, oh, man, they bought that house? Oh, my goodness. It's so big. Ooh. And we become flat. Our identity isn't based on us as being children of God and made his image, but how we relate to money. We're good because we use money well. Others are not so good because they don't use money well. It's their own fault they got themselves in that situation. But what does Jesus do? When the poor man cries, "Have mercy on me," Jesus shows mercy. He even blesses and heals the person, the privileged of society, called cursed and unclean. When Jesus sees the bondage of the rich man, Mark says he loves him. If our very first attitude toward others is not mercy and love, we may be money's tool. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter how we use our money. It's very good to discern between wise and foolish financial planning. What I am saying that our first response to others is to have mercy and humility and love, to be God's tool. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, you've got to first take the plank out of your own eye. When we don't, we are measuring others by ourselves. What we have, what tools we were given to succeed in society. And Jesus says, by the measure you use to judge, it will be judged on you. If you measure others by your own success and money and holiness, do you know what God's going to measure you by? His own success and riches and holiness and majesty. And I'm telling you right now, I would not take that gamble. He is perfect, he is good, and we are not so. And this leads to the second point, which we know money has made us a tool, is by the way we treat God. The rich man comes to Jesus and falls on his knees before him. He's what we would call today a good guy. He's polite, full of integrity, moral, a good religious person who faithfully keeps the commands. Not only that, he knows something is missing. He knows that he's lacking something. He is an upstanding citizen and a moral, religious person. There's only one problem. He doesn't treat God as God, but as a tool. He comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven?" And you know what he probably was thinking? He's thinking, "I'm leading a good life now. I have done all I could. I followed all the rules. And now God has blessed me with so many riches. According to my religion, I am a good person. So I just want to make sure if I'm good enough for the next life." This person, based on what society told him, thought he was good enough for God's kingdom, for heaven. He comes to Jesus and calls Jesus a good teacher. And Jesus, from the start, already corrects his religion and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus sees into the heart of this man, and he knows that he is a tool. Money has mastered him. So Jesus first gives him the law. In the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the same God today in the New Testament, gives Israel, his people, 10 commandments of how to live well. In Exodus 20, there's 10 rules to live by which individuals and Israel would be blessed. The first half of the commandments are how we are to relate to God, and the last are how we are to relate to each other, how to love our neighbor. Jesus quotes from the last half of the law, saying, you know the commands, don't steal, don't do adultery, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man hears that, he raises that, oh yeah, I've kept that since I was a boy, Jesus. And Jesus does not dispute him. This man is morally upright. He is a good man by the standards of society and his religion. Then Mark says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. The word love in the Greek here is a very cogent, active word. Some commentators even say Jesus hugged him, or at least put his hand on his shoulder. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and embraced him, and then said, one thing you lack. Go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you have a treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And you know what Jesus is doing here? He says, yes, you're doing really good with the last six commandments, actually. Better than most. But how about the first four? How are you doing at that? Let's try the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, for you shall have no other gods, no idols before me. Jesus sees into the heart of the man that he is trapped by money. He is a tool and become light like money, not getting his identity from God and his love, but the love of money. So Jesus gives him grace. He gives him a way out. The man's condition was so corrupted by the power of wealth. His heart was so sick. Jesus says, you can give up your idols. Give it all away. Bless your neighbors with it, the poor, and come and follow me. But the man couldn't do it. Mark says, his face fell and he went away sad. And it's a very, very strong language here. The man went away clinically depressed. And Mark makes sure we know why, because he had great riches. If you don't make money a tool, it will make you a tool. We know this man is a tool by the way he treats God. For him, God is not the ultimate commitment or love of his life. God is an additional blessing, which guarantees the continuation of his good life here in the next one. He's using God as a tool to get what he wants. He has what Tim Keller and others calls a middle-class spirit. It's the opposite of what Jesus calls the poor in spirit. The middle-class spirit is a product of meritocracy, which says, I will get to heaven because I deserved it, because I worked at it. And when this spirit grabs a hold of you, you tend to think of a relationship to God as more of a business transaction. That is, I lived a good life, I followed all the commands, and therefore God owes me. He owes me heaven. I deserve to get there. God is a tool to get what we want. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus, the beggar, was poor in spirit. When he first heard that Jesus was near, he broke all the social conventions by screaming at the top of his lungs, Jesus, have mercy on me. And I can't help think about my friends who are on the street yelling for people to notice them, for people to love them. The poor in spirit recognize their poverty. They know that they are not good. They realize they don't deserve God's love, and so they seek and beg for God's mercy. But when the rich man comes along to Jesus, he follows every social convention out there and calls Jesus a good teacher and asks one good brother to another, how do I get into this eternal social club of yours? Jesus gives him the law, and he says, I've kept it all since I was a boy, so please bless me. I deserve it. The man treats God as a tool and can't give up his idol of money. When you hear the law, what do you think? How do you feel? The middle class spirit measures their worth by it, and they think God owes them heaven and blessing. The poor in spirit recognize they can never keep the law and plead for God's mercy. It is hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom because our social class affects our spirit. If you don't make money a tool, it will make you a tool. And here's what I mean when I say your social class affects your spirit. Our society overall does reward those who are good and does punish those who are bad. But the privilege of the rich and the wealthy makes it easier for them to follow God's commands or society's laws. For the poor who are disenfranchised, who don't have the same opportunities or tools to succeed in society, it is harder for them to not break the law. One of my friends, I was volunteering at Edmonton Young Offenders Center, and one of my friends there, he really wanted to change his life. He wanted to follow God with his whole his heart. And he was there because he had murdered somebody at 14 years old. The problem was, though, the reason he murdered somebody was to get into a gang because he felt like he didn't belong anywhere. He felt lost. And once you're in a gang, the saying goes, only way out is in a box. Only way out is if you die. Or somebody in your family gets hurt. And he wanted to be better. He wanted to change his ways, but he was in an impossible situation. He couldn't become a moral good person. And the poor in society, like my brother, they're more prone to be poor in spirit because they know that they aren't good. They know they need God's mercy. While the middle class in society tend to be middle class in spirit because they think they're good, because they think they are good in society. And the world separates the poor, separates the rich, blesses one, and curses the other. And it's so hard to avoid becoming a product of your class. It's so hard to recognize that Jesus talks about it over and over and over again. Jesus claims that it is impossible. You have more luck trying to get a camel through a needle's eye than for a wealthy person to enter God's kingdom. And the disciples and us who live in a nation and religion of meritocracy are shocked by Jesus' words. But then, Jesus gives us words of grace. With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. On our own, we could never make money a tool. Money is too powerful an idol, especially for those who have lots of it. So Jesus did the impossible for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Jesus came from heaven. He held all the rights to the entire kingdom, but he became poor for our sake. He came down to be a humble carpenter, living paycheck to paycheck. He was the poor in society, and he was the poor in spirit. Instead of being a son who thought he was entitled to all God's riches, he humbled himself and was used by God as his tool of righteousness. God came to Jesus and asked, "Go, sell everything you have, leave heaven itself, and give your own life as a sacrifice for those who are poor on earth, the hurting and lost, trapped by the power of money. Go do this and follow me." And Jesus did it. We could never fall the ask that God asked of Jesus and this man, so Jesus did it for us. Jesus gave up everything to the point of death on a cross. He fulfilled the law that we could not and paid for our own moral failings. He did the impossible. God raised his son to life after he was killed by the meritocracy, thus overthrowing the power of money. And God, through Christ, is now the true master of the world. Those who follow him are his tools and instruments in the kingdom. And those who know him through the Holy Spirit living inside of us can now make money a tool, whether we are poor or whether we are rich. Managing money well means using money as a tool rather than money using us as a tool. And through Christ, we are now God's tool, and we can manage money well. Let me just end with a couple applications. First one, are you a tool? I encourage you to ask God, reflect on him. Ask God, am I a tool, Lord? Is money using us as a tool? One way to find out is to do a budget. Anybody hear budget here? Try, if you haven't gotten into the habit of it, try to meticulously budget for 2 months. Every penny you spend or use, account for it and ask God, Lord, show me if money is making me a tool. Show me if companies or other people are using me as a tool. Once you budget, you realize, wow, I spend 10 bucks on coffee every day. They're getting rich off me. And after you do that, surrender to God. We all become tools once in our life because money is so powerful in our culture. Surrender it to God. A few other practical tips. Use money to work for you. Use money as a tool. And one way to do that is start paying off debt. Debt is a huge part of our culture. And try to make it a priority to pay off debt because debt enslaves us. Debt keeps us down, unable to be used by God in some circumstances. And also, if you have a chance, create an emergency fund. Create and use money as a tool so when things come up, you can have some money left over so that you can take care of yourself and your family. But also know, God will be with you if you can't make ends meet, if you can't pay off all your bills. Our friend Dan Boy, he has a money management class every year usually, the Dave Ramsey class. I encourage you when that comes up, if you want to, I'm going to take it this year, we got a chance, use it and take it so you can have more tips and tricks of how to use money as God's tool, as God's blessing to us. As well as if you follow our Soul Food, there'll be some tips and tricks on that as well of how to manage your money, use it as a tool. Another thing that we are called to do is use money as a tool to bless others. Just because we do all the right principles, just because we do all the right things to manage our money, doesn't mean that we will do financially well in society. That's actually a lie. Society is not a meritocracy. The kingdom of God is not here yet in its fullness. Society is actually opposed to God's kingdom. And it usually benefits some over others. Edmonton has the highest working poor population in Canada. And half of us are living paycheck to paycheck. And once we experience God's grace, we will want to show mercy to others. The poor need us, and we will need each other. Any millennials in the room today? A few millennials in the room. Because of the economic situation, they predict that the average millennial won't do as well as the average baby boomer or Generation X. That's just the way things are going. That means we are going to have to need each other. Money is not just for our own individual prosperity, wealth, fulfillment. It is meant to be a blessing to others, to take care of each other. As the apostle said, to have a common purse where we take care of each other. And I encourage you all, once we experience God's grace and realize how generous he was to us, our natural response is to bless others. And if we find ourselves judging others more than having mercy on them, I encourage you to ask again, am I a tool? Am I being a tool of money? Last one, use money as a tool to bless and thank God. I'll talk about this more as we enter a time of worship of tithe and offering. I just want to say a couple of things. God sees you just like Jesus saw the rich young man. He looks into your heart and sees what's there. He sees everything. He knows if you are a captive of money, He sees you and he loves you. He wants to give you a huge bear hug. He wants to embrace you. He wants you to set you free from the power of money, to use it as he intended, as a tool and not a master. And this is impossible, especially for the rich, because their wealth covers up their sin and money breeds a middle-class spirit. In North America, most of us are rich. My family came here to be wealthy, to have a better life. And I see myself still being a tool, judging others, becoming flat, getting my value from money, not myself. This is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus had become poor so that we could be rich in his kingdom, to have inheritance in the kingdom of God. Follow Jesus. Come to him. Become poor in spirit. Become his tool. And you will make money a tool in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Dear loving Father, thank you for giving everything for us. Thank you for giving up your own son to become poor for us so that we could become rich in you. So that we can know you personally and have a relationship with you, so that we could be a blessing to others. I pray, Father, this is a tough topic. This is, money is everywhere. Money runs our world, especially here in Canada. We have a tough time, Lord, dealing with money. A lot of us are struggling with finances, trying to make ends meet. We give you all this, Lord. It seems impossible. We thank you, Lord, that with you, all things are possible. With you, you will provide our needs. You will be there for us. You will spur in us a spirit of generosity to take care of those in need and take care of brothers and sisters around us. You have done the impossible. You are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and money has no power compared to what you have. Help us to find our identity in you. Help us to give up our trust in idols. And give us grace, Lord. Give us peace in these hard economic times. Help us to trust in you alone for our security. Help us to feel your hug and your love around us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.